right before the second time that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. He came the first time in about 434 BC and stayed for 12 years and then left for a while, for a season. And then, 444 BC, then left in 432. He stayed away for perhaps 8 years or 9 years and came back a second time. And when he left the first time, things were in pretty good shape in Jerusalem. The wall had been rebuilt, had been rededicated. Nehemiah had rebuked some of the sins of the people, and they had, as it were, gotten back into faithfulness at the temple and the observance of the Sabbath and things of that nature. But he went away, and during that time, I believe right before his return, Malachi prophesied. And the picture of Jerusalem in the book of Malachi is a return to the condition of the city before Ezra came, or when Ezra came. And the priests were unfaithful. Sacrifices that were blemished were offered on the altar. The Sabbath was not being observed. The people were not tithing as God's Mosaic law had commanded in order to upkeep the temple. The priests themselves were unfaithful in their life and unfaithful in teaching the word of God to the people. Men were divorcing their wives for unbiblical reasons, any reason at all, really, and at the same time were marrying foreign wives again, as Solomon had done, and as all the prophets had warned against, and as Ezra and Nehemiah themselves had warned against. Now they were back doing the same things. And we saw in chapter 1 that God indicted Israel, telling them that they that he loved them, but they questioned his love. And he explained how he had been faithful to them all through the years. That he was a father, but they did not honor him as a father. And they said, how have we not honored you? He said, you offer blemished and blind and lame sacrifices upon the altar. You're profaning it. And the priests themselves are saying how boring this worship is, how tiresome it is, offering sacrifices day after day, week after week, going through the motions instead of having a heart of worship to the Lord. But God said in verse 14 of chapter 1, cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. God is going to prevail over man. And these silly attempts to get by with half-hearted obedience or corrupted worship is really a statement of unbelief. That God is not a great king, that he's not to be feared, that man may do what he desires, and really God will never bring him to account. So God brought a great indictment through Malachi to Jerusalem and Judah for the way they were treating God in his worship, and the way they were looking upon him and his worship as being a tiresome, boring ritual, instead of looking upon it as being a promise of great mercy through the sacrifices of blood, the promise of a great high priest through the priests that God had given them, and the hope of the future and eternal life that the temple pictured for them. They just did not understand, and they did not cry out to the Lord. Well, chapter 2 is a further indictment of God. So I'd like us to read chapter 2, all of it. We may not finish it tonight, but it really shows how sin had invaded the hearts of the people again. And you remember, don't you, how they stood before Ezra and Nehemiah and they said, read us the old covenant. And they did. And they said, we will do it. And they signed their names to it. And already in 8 years, they'd turned their backs on it again. You don't reform yourself or become regenerate through signing covenants. You may need to sign a covenant or confess a faith in order to join a church or to make vows in marriage, but that's not what does it. There has to be a heart that loves God and trusts God and desires to obey God for things to change. That's not what was happening after they had been returned by God from captivity. So let's read chapter 2 and see the further statement about the condition of Judah. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. "And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring or your seed, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction or in the law. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Well, this is a terrible indictment of God through the prophet Malachi. It continues God's charges against the people from chapter 1. And this is a large part of the first two chapters of Malachi, of revealing the sins of the people and how they have taken God for granted. They have not counted thanksgiving for all the blessings that he brought them. And now he turns specifically in chapter 2 to the priest. And he brings this charge against the priest. And he talks about the covenant with Levi. Now remember that God established the priesthood for Israel through the Mosaic covenant through the tribe of Levi, first with Aaron, the brother of Moses, and then through Aaron's sons, particularly Phinehas. And the line of the priesthood, or the high priesthood, came through Aaron and his descendants. The rest of the tribe of Levi were used in the priesthood to do various lesser duties, like the cleaning of the temple and the cleaning from the sacrifices that were made. But the priest who offered sacrifices to the Lord came from the tribe of Levi through Aaron. And this is whom he's charging here. They have corrupted the covenant with Levi to provide high priest and teaching priest in the temple. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. And a lot of the information about this priesthood is in Numbers chapter 18 and 3 and 4 and 18 and then chapter 25. But look at Numbers chapter 25 right now and see how the priest's duties are described here. Numbers chapter 25, and let's begin at verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. He had helped protect the worship of God by destroying those who built the golden calf and who worshiped Baal later. And as a result, God promised to carry on the line of priesthood through Phinehas and make a covenant with him. Well, that's what Malachi is talking about back over here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. He says, that you will know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of fear, so he feared me and stood in awe of my name. This was a very special thing that God had done. And now the priest were taking for granted, the high priest and those who made the sacrifices at the temple and those who were supposed to teach the word of God, were taking it for granted, this covenant of peace and the privileged position God had put them in. And they were corrupting their teaching and corrupting the sacrifices, and God was not pleased. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we find in verses 8 through 10 further information about the tribe of Levi and their priestly duties. Chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim belong to thy godly man, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob, and all thy law to Israel. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt offerings on thine altar. Now, this is the description of the actual duties of the priest. Not only the priestly offerings were they to give, but they were put in charge of the law of God, the laws that Moses had been given by God. They were to teach those laws to the people. And so they were the appointed teachers of the Mosaic Covenant. And what we find down through the centuries is that the priest did not teach faithfully the law of God, the Mosaic Covenant. They did not perform the sacrifices as God had specifically ordered. And they were responsible for these failures. Now, it is true that the people went along with them, and God is going to charge the people themselves with their own sins. But it was those leaders that God had ordained. He had put in charge of the sacrifice and the worship, that he had also given the word of God to teach to the people. And they had corrupted that teaching. He says in verse 6, true instruction was in Levi's mouth, and this is really Aaron or Phinehas. Levi being the one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons of Jacob, from which the priesthood came, and it's personifying him and saying, true instruction was in his mouth, unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned back many from iniquity. And then in verse 7, the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek knowledge from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so the priesthood was given this high responsibility in Israel. If you remember after Moses that Joshua took the people into the promised land and God was the king of Israel. He was the one that led them out of Egypt. He was the one that sent judges and deliverers to defeat the enemies of Israel when they cried out to God. But God was the king. And then the time came that the people of Israel wanted a king like the nations. And God said, okay, since you're rejecting me from being king, you can have an earthly king. And during that time that God was king, before Solomon, before David, who was responsible to teach the word of God to the people too, the priest had the primary place in Israel. They were the ones that God set apart to keep his word pure, to teach it to the people, and to keep his worship pure. When that goes, the people go. And the sad thing about it is the people liked it that way. Look in chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 8. But as for you, you have stumbled aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. In other words, they were not faithful in teaching the law of God, so the people despised them. They could see that they weren't being faithful. And as a result, the people themselves quit listening to them. And that's why we saw this decline from the time when Nehemiah left and went back to Susa in Persia for 6, 8, 10 years. And by the time he'd come back in that short of time, the nation had declined spiritually in the hearts of the priest and the people so far that he was grieved when he came back and rebuked them. And Malachi warns them, if you continue this way, God is going to discipline you. He is going to punish you. And this is such a terrible indictment against these people, not just because they are the worst people in the world, it's because they were sinners. That man in his heart cannot be reformed by outward means. The problem here was their spirit. And he tells them over and over, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. True religion comes from the inside out. There must be a change that comes by God working in the heart of man. Just by upholding even the word of God and believing that which is right and performing that kind of worship which is ordained by God and commanded by God does not guarantee the spiritual renewal of either the leaders or the people. There has to be in the heart of man a regeneration. There must be a change, a submission in the will to God and His Word, so that the outward life does not fade in the morning light when things get difficult. Now, what would cause the priest to quit teaching the Word of God so? Well, we saw in the first chapter that they actually allowed blemished animals to be sacrificed on the altar for the people. And on the side, the people were giving the priest a little money. You know, if you can bring a blemished animal to the sacrifice and keep the good animal, the unblemished, the one that's really worth a lot of money at home, you can give a little on the side to the priest and he can become rich. And that's how they became wealthy through the centuries. But God warned them, if you keep doing this, I will bring a curse. And even after Nehemiah came back and once again, in about 434 BC, once again, he brought reform and restored the Sabbath and rebuked the priest and restored the sacrifices to the way they should. It was only a few years after he left again, after we never hear from him again, that the priesthood declined again in Israel. And what we have from the period of about 300 to the coming of Christ is a description where we can find references to the priesthood in secular history and Josephus and some of the intertestamental writers. What we find is the priesthood of Israel gradually declined into corruption and seeking wealth and immorality and dishonesty and trying to use the Word of God and the position to feather their own bed instead of teach the truth of God to the people. And that's one of the reasons God allowed the Roman armies, Syrian armies to come in and to sacrifice a pig on the altar of the temple and as a result defile the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes during that intertestamental period. And in Jesus' day, the priests were doing the same things. They were doing their job for money. And they did it not in order to see God work in the hearts of the people. And the people themselves despised them because they knew that they were just doing it for their own good. So they didn't go down to the temple as they should. And they didn't give their tithes as they ought. And it brought such a shame to the people of Israel and to the name of God in the world that nothing but the coming of another messenger would help. And that's what God promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. Well, I thought the priest was a messenger. That's what it says up here, that the priest is the messenger who teaches the truth to the people. But in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Who's me? It's the Lord God Himself. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He's coming, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord of hosts. The messenger that comes before Him is God's messenger. This passage is teaching that because of the corruption of the priest, that God is going to send another messenger. That messenger will be true. One will prepare the way of the Lord Himself, and the Lord Himself will come suddenly to His temple as the messenger of the covenant. This is the faithfulness of God. You cannot look at the history of Israel or the history of man and say, we have really accomplished something for God. Every time it turns sour, every time it goes to corruption, over and over again, you almost get weary of reading the Old Testament. How many times has God delivered Israel, and yet she has turned once again to her own ways? There must be something new besides an outward covenant, an outward commitment, signing your name on a document and saying, this time I'm going to do it right, which is what Judah did and Jerusalem did under Nehemiah. But it didn't work because their hearts were not changed before God. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. They ask questions. God says, I've despised the priest and their work in verses 1 through 9. And so he says in verse 10, do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? And I believe these are the words of Malachi. After he has been given this indictment in verses 1 through 9 to the priests for their sinfulness, for their ignoring of God, just like people today ignore God, use God to try to get what they want. There's no difference between those folks today and the priest of old. Malachi stands back and he says, don't we all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? And the answer of the Bible is because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That none have done good, no, not one. There are none who seek God, no, not one. That every thought and intent of our hearts is only evil continually. And it may be that in the midst of history and providence and God's restraining hand and the movement forward and backward of nations in history, that he may give a covenant to a people who he's brought out of Egypt by his almighty power and tell them, I am your God, live this way. The truth of the Mosaic covenant and the people and the priest and the sacrifice is that it teaches us this. Not even those external restraints of God upon a people will change their hearts. There must be something supernatural in the spirit of man that changes for our lives and our hearts to change. A messenger that's different from earthly messengers must come. He must be a messenger who is the Lord himself incarnate, who comes suddenly to his temple, who preaches the truth, who cannot be corrupted, who is willing not only to teach the truth and to suffer the opposition of men, but even to suffer his own death to accomplish the salvation of such a rebellious and corrupt people. And that's what Malachi is preparing us for chapter 3. That there is such a messenger. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in chapter 2 again some of the indictment of God against the people. In verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the men of Israel started to marry unbelieving women again. And just as Solomon and the kings of Judah married foreign wives who worshiped foreign gods and began to bring those foreign gods into their home first, and then finally brought them into the pure worship of God in the temple and corrupted that worship and offended God. After all of the warnings of God, the captivity in Babylon, the Persian oppression, God's warning prophet after prophet, they did it again. After Ezra told them to put away their foreign wives, they now came back and took some more. They would not leave sin alone because their hearts did not love the God who had sent mercy to them, who had sent sacrifice and worship to them, who had provided everything they needed. And not only that, that they married foreign women and then brought their false gods into the temple. Verse 12 says that as, chapter 2, verse 12, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers and who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing that you do besides that. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offspring or accepts it with favor from your hand. Instead of changing their hearts and repenting of their sins before God, they followed the worship pattern of the pagan nations, where you hire people to weep and to mourn before God in their temples, to shed tears, crocodile tears, false tears, to persuade God to do what they desire, as if God can be fooled by that. And so the people had already turned to covering the altar of the Lord with tears because they realized God was not blessing them. He was cursing the blessings of the priests. The crops were not doing well. There was already the beginning of oppression from their enemies around. The people themselves were not worshiping God. The priests were taking advantage of the people. And so they began to cover the altar of God with tears just to prove their devotion to him and how much they loved him. Verse 14, they say, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Why has the Lord ceased to listen to you? Why does he no longer bless you in the teaching of the priests? Because their teaching is corrupt and your hearing is corrupt. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. On the one hand, the people, even the leaders, had begun taking foreign wives again, and therefore foreign gods into their homes and even into the temple. And on the other hand, these men began to divorce their Israelite wives for reasons other than adultery and desertion, as the Old Testament and New Testament teaches. And that's the condition of things that were going on in Jesus' day, where the Pharisees, some of them, felt it was right they could divorce their wife for any reason at all, just for disfavor in their husband's eyes. A divorce could be given. While others said, no, we can't divorce for any reason at all. And Jesus said, you both do not understand. From the beginning, it has not been so. For a man shall leave his father and mother and glue himself to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. That there's not to be treachery by a man against his wife. He's to be faithful to his vows to God that he takes toward his wife, his companion by covenant before God. Well, men had begun to disregard this and still worship at the temple with tears and say, why aren't we being blessed like we should? Do you see the hypocrisy of this worship? It's what we would call today carnal Christianity. It's the same thing. Always has been there. That sin in the life is not atoned for by the way you worship. That you can't go down to the temple and say the temple of the Lord and the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and be unrepentant towards sin and expect God to accept your worship. We know that we're not saved by works, but God does not accept the worship of those who live in sin against him and still claim his grace and sacrifices. And so God is rebuking through Malachi the people for their sins. It was a terrible state again. But there are lessons to this passage that are passed on to us today. And the first one I want to mention is this, that thank the Lord we do not have a priest like they did. That priesthood was a type and a shadow of what was to come. In fact, their priesthood, according to Levi or Aaron, was innately to fail. It was only meant to be a picture of a greater priesthood to come. Those priests had to keep offering the same sacrifices year after year, to the point that they themselves became wearied with it and tired of it and looked upon it as a ritual. It's kind of like people in the medical field, where they see suffering and sickness and dying so much, they can just kind of become hardened to it, to the sympathy of the patient and what they're going through. So the priest in the temple did that. But thank the Lord, God had planned a higher priesthood than Levi. A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest who had no beginning. He has no end, no death. He has no sin. But rather, he offers up himself as a perfect atoning sacrifice to God. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He tells the Hebrews, why do you want to go back to this when you've got that? When you have a priest who cannot be corrupted, who will not fail in his labor, who always teaches the word of God faithfully, who empathizes and sympathizes with you in your weaknesses, who will never use you for his own advancement, but is truly concerned for you. And look at the sacrifices. This priest that we have doesn't bring a blemished sacrifice, something that doesn't cost much. He brings himself. So we learn from the sin and the weakness of the priest and the people in Israel that we have a greater high priest who has come not just to offer himself, but also to change our hearts in that offering. Do you realize that the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, cannot come to man without an atonement for his sin being made? You think about that for a minute. God doesn't just say, well, I think I'm going to save these people down there and I'm going to give them a new birth so that they'll realize who I am. And then they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not how it works. How it works is for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. All of the blessings of salvation that come to us are through Jesus Christ, including the new birth. By his blood shed, The accounts against us, the debt against us by God has been satisfied. And now through his justifying work upon the cross, God sends the blessings of that salvation to our hearts. For no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What a superior high priest we have. What a superior sacrifice we have. What a superior salvation we have. We also find that our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will prepare a place for us where we no longer have to deal with the remaining sins of our heart. There's no need of a sacrifice day after day, for his once for all sacrifice will ensure that we are safely brought to that eternal kingdom. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 this evening and see what further blessings we have. Hebrews chapter 10. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, is again Paul trying to tell the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, don't go back to this old system because it's ineffective. It's subject to the corruption of man's heart. But we have a superior sacrifice, a superior priest, and a superior covenant. Our covenant is not like the covenant of Moses and of Sinai. It's a covenant that's always successful in the hearts of those who enter it. Look what he says in chapter 10 of Hebrews. For the law, that is the Mosaic covenant, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. And that's what we see, isn't it, in Nehemiah and Malachi, that even when the priests were restored and functioning again, it didn't change the people. It didn't atone for their sins. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The people inevitably took this outward external worship and corrupted it because it did not take away their sins. It did not change their hearts by the outward observance of these rituals. Therefore, verse 5, when he, that is Jesus Christ, comes into the world, he says, and this is a quotation from Psalm 40, verse 8, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Those are words of good news, that God the Father has prepared a body for Jesus Christ, his Son. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That was what Jesus was like. If you want to know what his personality was like, what his frame of thought was like, the way he thought when he looked at people, the way he thought when he prayed, the way when he ate, the way he thought when he preached before multitudes, everything, every fiber of his being, every thought of his mind and heart was entirely focused on this great truth. I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. He's a different priest than those old priests. He's a different sacrifice. After saying above, verse 8, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he, Jesus Christ, said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. By this will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a different salvation has come to us. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And this is such good news. For by one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are growing in holiness, who are setting apart their life continually, trying to live for God, trying to live for Christ in this world. They are being sanctified. The good news is this: by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. They are justified by faith alone in Christ once for all. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been granted to them as a gift of mercy once for all. There's never a time you can pray to God, even when you've sinned, as strange as this may sound, that you are not covered with the righteousness of Christ, so that you can know God accepts you even in your repentance. This is such a superior salvation, a superior priesthood from what the saints in the Old Testament had to deal with. And there were those saints that believed the sacrifices represented one to come. And they looked at the promises of God through David as a promise of one to come. And they placed their faith in that one to come, the seed of the woman of Abraham and of David, who would be the Messiah to come, the messenger of the covenant they looked to. But there were most of them looked to the priest as being human works to make them right with God. The priest looked upon themselves as being in charge of God's grace to people. And the result was that the whole system was corrupted over and over to show us that it is not of works, lest any man should boast, that no one here can call upon God because of anything you do and expect Him to have mercy upon you or grant you anything because of what you are and what you've done. That's the message of the old covenant. The new covenant, oh, we have a priest who will never die, who never gets tired, who's never corrupted, who's never selfish. A priest who, when he could find no creature upon the earth to offer unto God for our sins, stepped forward and offered himself. So filled with love in his heart that if he could not capture us with law again because of our weakness, he would capture us with his grace and spirit for his glory. It's hard sometimes to study the Old Testament and figure out what in the world am I going to get out of this for my life and my heart today as I read of the failure of the priest and the sacrifices and the corruptions of the people and the divorces for wrong reason and they kept going back over and over to sin. What can I get out of that? What you can get out of that is that you live in a day, thank the Lord, after Jesus Christ has come, and you can see things that in the Old Testament, the prophets themselves did not understand, and things in which angels longed to look. You can no longer take for granted the magnitude, the infinity, and the kindness of the salvation God has given you in Christ and allowed you to live in a day where you can see Him plainly in the written Word of God. You can live faithfully to Him in a way the saints of old did not have the clear strength and wisdom and understanding to live. And whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. And he closes this section here in Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering, verse 14, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, to Christians, to us today. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and I will put their and upon their mind I will write them," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. What a spiritual worship we have. From the heart, understanding that God has accepted Christ in our place and has accepted us in the process. By grace, through faith in the work of Christ, that there is forgiveness of sin. There's no longer any need for ritual and man-made sacrifices to get God's attention and mercy to us. By grace, we've been accepted as His children, and we have been promised in this new covenant that God Himself will write His law upon our hearts so that we will not be like those of the Mosaic covenant, who heard God's call to obedience and kept disobeying, who heard God's call to repent and turn from their own sins to obey God's law again and again and again and again. A covenant that called them to obedience, but a covenant that was not in and of itself giving them the heart to obey. Even God Himself said to Israel, "Oh, that they had a heart to keep my commandments." But now, in Jesus Christ, this new covenant begins with a perfect priest, a perfect sacrifice, the work of the Spirit in our hearts to change us, to love Him and keep His commandments. And as a result, we of all people in history, and of all people on the face of the earth today, ought to be known as those who love Him and keep His commandments. Grace must come to the heart before obedience comes to the life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided so great a salvation that it includes a heart that loves God and desires and seeks to keep His commandments. And not only that, but He has taught us the truth better than those Old Testament priests and has given us His word through His apostles and now down to the church through the pastors and teachers that He has gifted to teach this word to the people, that they may know how God thinks, they may know what God requires, and how to take hold of mercy and eternal life and strength to live a godly life. When you contrast the condition of the people in the Old Testament, we must not condemn them and think ourselves superior to them, for we are just the same. But those of us who have found in Jesus Christ a better priest than those old priests and a better sacrifice than those blemished sacrifices of the Old Testament, God calls us to be more faithful than they were and to live each day in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, thinking as we go, "Not my will, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the gospel. This is the comfort of the assurance of Christ's perfect sacrifice for sinners. It's also the promise of the work and help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to change and no longer be what we once were and know that today we are not what we shall be. Because Christ has died and Christ has risen and He is ruling and He's coming again and He shall see His seed. And the gates of hell will not prevail against His will. So let us not take for granted the grace of God and live in loving devotion and obedience to such a one. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Old Testament, which shows us what's really in our hearts, where we would be if You had not first come to us. And we ask, Lord, as we've studied Malachi tonight and seen the decline of religion in Israel due to the sinfulness of the leaders, the priests, and the people, that You would help us to repent of all sin in our lives and day by day, each day, commit ourselves to be faithful teachers of the Word for those You've put in that position, faithful livers of the Word for all Christians, and that we would see that the superior blessings that we have, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, the work of the Spirit in our hearts, who will never leave us or forsake us, gives us every reason to press on each day in loving obedience to the God of grace. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch.